Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Like you've done things personally or physically or socially or sexually, said things, stole things, thrown things you wish you didn't throw, you know, things you wish you could take back, things you could wish you could go back and change. Like you're kind of walking around with a weight constantly hanging on your shoulders, and you see this life Jesus promised, and you hear scripture about how his burden is light, and you hear these things, but then so often you feel guilty, you feel oppressed, you feel like a cloud is hanging over your head, almost like you're damaged goods. When you say, yes, I believe to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, begins to take everything that was there, and he begins to make it new. He begins to reshape it, takes all the junk that was, he begins to eradicate it. Now, oftentimes, that's a process. It's a process of taking one initial faith step and then taking additional faith steps as time goes by. But the essence of what happens when someone says yes to Jesus, the essence of what happens, the Bible says, is that what once was dead is now alive. That we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And when we say yes to Jesus Christ, we invite him in. It means that there's a transition, a transformation that takes place in that moment. And what once was dead is now alive. He brings new life to us. But one of the most beautiful things about the gospel of Jesus is that this kind of cleansing, this kind of house cleaning that takes place, it doesn't just happen once, but it happens over and over and over and over again as we commit to a journey with Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Now, if you're here this morning and you feel like damaged goods, maybe you've even given your life to Christ at some point. Maybe it was a few months ago. Maybe it was a few years ago. Maybe it was decades ago, and you still walk around with this cloud hanging over and you don't feel this freedom from walking with Christ. I have to ask you, do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe, as that video showed, do you believe that you are who God says that you are? Do you believe that your identity has been shifted? You may have to kind of preach this to yourself over and over again in those times where you feel damaged, when you feel broken, when you feel hurting, when you feel like God's not there. You have to remind yourself of what you believe. No, Jesus says, I'm forgiven. Jesus says, I'm not defined by my past. My identity is now rooted in him. So if you think you're not good enough, God basically shows up in scripture. He says, that's right, you'll never be good enough. That's why my son, that's why you need a savior. God speaks to us about who we are. He says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says that we are not damaged goods, but we are God's goods. We are purchased at the highest price, and that price came with forgiveness. Who we are is no longer who we are today. Who we were is no longer who we are. You are beautiful, and Jesus is recreating you beautiful. He's making beautiful things out of the old you, and that old you is dead. Now, sure, there's times where those old habits and old patterns of thinking and old patterns of living begin to creep back in. That's the discipline that we have to discover in what it means and what we need to believe about who we are. If you're following Jesus, you never need to feel like you're damaged goods again. Chances are it's your flesh or it's the enemy that's trying to cause you to think you're damaged, to think you're ugly, to think you're evil, to think you're far from God. And in those moments is when you have to revisit the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may even have to say it out loud. You have to say, no, I am not who my past says I was. I am not the sum of all my failures. I am not everything added together that's wrong with my life. I am who Jesus says I am. So this morning, if you have your Bible with you or you have a mobile device and you want to follow along, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be in a couple chapters there. Last week, I delivered an exceptionally long message, so this week I'm going to kind of counter that with a shorter message than normal. But we talked about three specific instances throughout the Bible where there was a get-off-the-fence challenge ushered, a go-big-or-go-home kind of challenge ushered in by the leader of God's people at that time. We started in the book of Joshua, and we talked about the get-off-the-fence challenge he issued to the people of Israel. He had seen their faith slipping, drifting into complacency, and he said, remember everything God has done for us to bring us to the promised land. So choose today whom you're going to serve. Choose today who you're going to follow. Draw a line in the sand. Go big or go home. We saw the same thing kind of revealed in the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he issued this, he revealed the truth of who Jesus was. The fact that he was crucified, that he rose again, And it caused such a momentum shift and incredible growth in the life of the church and a momentum shift in the culture. And then we also looked at Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus gave John, the Apostle John, a revelation. He gave him an image, a vision of letters that needed to be written to specific churches. And we reflected upon what John wrote the church in Laodicea, what Jesus was saying to them. He was saying, I wish you were either hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, you make me want to vomit. So the challenge is throughout Scripture, there's other places where that challenge was ushered. King David had a day like that when he was raising the funds for the temple. He wanted to build the temple, and God said, no, your son's going to build the temple. And so he said, all right, everybody, he gathers his leaders. He says, we're going to raise the money, we're going to raise the resources and the materials, and we're going to stockpile them so that someday Solomon can build the temple. Well, as you can imagine, most everybody was like, well, I want to enjoy the temple. Why can't we build it now? Well, God said not to. We got to raise the resources. And so some time passed, and pretty much nothing came in. And so David held another meeting, and it was a line in the sand event. It was a go big or go home. And he stood and he said, I'm going to give this, and I'm going to give this out of the royal treasury that I am responsible for. But beyond that, this is what me and my family are going to sacrifice from our own personal holdings to get this off the ground, to begin putting the resources aside for the temple to be built. And that caused a swell of momentum, and the resources came pouring in because people got off the fence. So the Bible's filled with moments like this, where there is this get off the fence challenge. In the book of Acts, last week we looked at Acts chapter 2, and on the day of Pentecost, when the apostle Peter stood and he delivered the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church grew from 120 to 3,120 in one day. And the reason they knew how much it grew by is because as soon as people believed, what happened? They lined up beside the water's edge, and they went in and they got baptized. 3,000 people made the decision that day to go public with their faith. 3,000 people decided to say, you know what, the old damaged goods that I thought my life was defined by, that's dead. I am now God's goods. I now belong to him. They declared that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was real, that had fundamentally changed who they were. And this revelation, this testimony of that reality in their lives led them to have the boldness to come forward and to be baptized. These new believers, if you think about it, when you read Acts chapter 2, they didn't have time to consider how much sin they had in their life. They didn't have time to go to everybody they had hurt and offended and disrupted or destroyed something in their life and ask for forgiveness. No, they believed and they went down. They didn't even have time to kind of measure or qualify or quantify all the baggage they were carrying forward. They just knew that Jesus was real, that he had changed them. And they said, I believe, and now it's time for me to go public with my face. Last week we ended with this historical count of the earliest days of the church, that from the moment the church began, this act of a believer's baptism has been the signifying event, the public demonstration of an internal heart change. This idea that when someone accepts Jesus, the first step of obedience is baptism. It's the baptism test. It's directly instructed in the Great Commission, where Jesus says, he says, go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Go, make disciples, baptize them, and then begin to teach and to learn how to obey. And this sacrament continued throughout the early days of the church and has continued on for the last 2,000 years. But if you're following along, we're going to jump to Acts chapter 8. We're going to jump forward 6 chapters, and we're going to kind of catch some main ideas in chapter 8. So I would encourage you maybe make a note in your bulletin or in your margin to go back and read this whole chapter. We're just going to hit some various verses kind of, so we're not reading the entire chapter. We're going to hit to kind of get the high points of this and get an understanding of what's happening. But in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 2, we're told by Luke, the doctor, so he was very technical when he wrote the Gospel of Luke, very technical when he wrote the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. In verse 2, he starts, says, a great wave of persecution began sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. We could almost kind of, to put this in our context, have kind of an understanding from a geography standpoint. Imagine if we change the language. A great wave of persecution began to sweep over the church in Kobolskill. And all the believers, except just the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Middleburg and Worcester and Sharon Springs, or Judea and Samaria. But Saul, the great persecutor, the attacker of the church, the Jew who was bent on breaking down the church, believing it was a threat to Judaism, was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered, Middleburg, Sharon Springs, Worcester, preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Oftentimes we think the church is a place we come to. We have to remember the church is a place we're sent out of too. To where it is we live. To where it is we go through the routines of life. In the rhythms of life. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message. The people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Jumping down to verse 26. As for Philip, the time came where an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And now get this, hear the language here to give context to who this guy is. And he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading, that's amazing, 2,000 years ago, aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." So Philip ran over, heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "Well, how can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading in the book of Isaiah was from the prophet was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself? Was Isaiah talking about himself or about somebody else?" So beginning with the same scripture, Philip began to tell him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water. And get what the eunuch says here. "Look, Philip, there's some water. What can stand in the way of me getting baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop. And they went down into the water and Philip baptized him right there. See, throughout the New Testament, we see this kind of step-by-step, over and over again, the public act of water baptism. And it's not something that new believers in the Bible wait for a week to do, or wait a month, or wait till they get their addictions under control, or wait till their marriage is restored, or wait till all their ducks are lined up in a row and everything makes sense, and you can approach God without any guilt or conviction, and you can be clean. I used the illustration last week. It's like when you run the shower and then you wash yourself outside of the shower first to get into the shower clean. That just doesn't make sense. Baptism is not designed to where we get cleaned up first and then we demonstrate, "Well, God, I can get this all clean and then I'll need you." No, it's backwards. We step in to a relationship with God with all of our junk, with all of our baggage, with all of our stuff, wherever it is we are. And we step into the baptismal waters the same way. It's not about what we can do. It's about what he's already done in us. If we wait for everything to be perfect, we're waiting for the impossible. And then we'll never take that step. And the more time that passes, the more pride creeps in. And we're like, "Well, I've been a believer for 3 years, for 5 years, for 12 years, for 30 years. I've never been baptized. I surely can't go now because what will people think of me?" And the enemy has won. So instead, what we look at when we see this wealthy Ethiopian, we see that when someone believes, they're baptized as soon as possible. In most accounts throughout the Bible, they're baptized the day they believe. Not because the water is magical or mystical, not because the water saves you. It's not special. The water doesn't really cleanse you internally. The water baptism is a public symbol. It's a public symbol of what spiritual cleansing has just taken place. The treasurer of Ethiopia, he's riding in his carriage. This is a man of means. He was reading, which shows he was a man of education. That was rare in that day. And the fact that he was carrying a handwritten copy of the book of Isaiah. Now oftentimes we think, "Well, what's the significance of that? I mean, we've got the book available in so many forms. It's in written form. You probably have 7 of them, and you don't even know where all of them are in your house, right? You can download an app. What's the big deal?" Well, in this day, this is long before a printing press. Pretty much the temple was the only place that housed the scriptures, and the scribes would make copies. The fact that he is carrying a handwritten, either he's got really good connections or he's got that much wealth that he could give gifts, and then they would give him a handwritten copy. So he's reading this. He's got resources, he's got money, he's got connections. Once he believed, once he took the step to believe, none of that pedigree that he had, none of his status, none of his money, none of that mattered to him. He was ready to be obedient with that first test of a disciple, of a believer. Now, I know without a doubt, many of you here today, you've decided to follow Jesus at some point in your life. Probably not everyone here. And if you're still in this discovery stage, then we're incredibly grateful and thankful that you've come through the doors today asking questions about truth and faith and God and Jesus. But for some of us, I'm going to switch to a handheld with the static. Go to yellow. Have you taken that next step, the first step of a new believer to get baptized? Is there some reason you've been putting it off? Today, I really felt convicted to talk specifically about baptism. Because with the number of people that have made spiritual decisions in the life of our church over the last couple of years, there have not been the same number that have said, yes, I'm ready to go public with my faith. And that is a command from Jesus. That is revealed all throughout the New Testament. That it is something, it's a next step for a believer. Now understand, baptism doesn't cleanse you. Jesus cleanses you. Baptism doesn't make you righteous. It's Jesus wrapping you in his righteousness that makes you righteousness. Baptism is simply, it's a marker. It's a milestone in your life that you revisit time and time again when you begin to doubt your identity in Jesus Christ. When you begin to doubt and think, I am who my failures, I am my past, you can say, no, there was that day where I went public with my faith and I made that decision and I was loud about it. And I got baptized and I entered into the water identifying with Jesus Christ's death. And I came out of the water identifying with Jesus Christ's resurrection. The old me has died, the new me has been born. And it's not something I've done, it's what God has done in me. It's a milestone, a moment you remind yourself of almost every single day if need be, that you nailed it down, you made that decision, you stepped out in faith. And you relive it over and over again when you begin to sense yourself feeling tempted to believe the lies of the world around you or of the enemy. When you feel that temptation to pick up the bottle again, you can revisit your baptism and say, no, I no longer am who I once was. I don't need that to cope or to deal with things. I can trust in God. I am who he says I am. I've been made new. When you feel that temptation to call your connection and get some more pills, you can replay your baptism in your mind and say, no, the old me has died. The old pattern of things has died. Jesus is making me new. When you sense that desire to lose control and unload everything verbally on that person you say you love again, you can speak loudly about the baptism that you went into the water with. You can speak against the desires of your flesh, your frustration, your emotions. And you can say, I am purchased with the blood of the Lamb. I don't have to live a lie that I'm in bondage to my frustration, that I'm in bondage to my emotions. I can live free of those things. I am who God says I am, not my flesh. When you feel the temptation to get anxious about the next day or about the next week, you can preach to yourself the truth that God is in control, that you got baptized and you publicly declared you trust the sovereignty of God. And you don't need to worry because he saved you. He's redeeming you. And whatever takes place, he'll lead you into it and he'll lead you through it. And it'll be okay because whatever the enemy intends for evil, God will turn to good. You don't have to believe you're a prisoner to all the other circumstances of life. You can live free. But it doesn't start with what you do. It starts with who you believe you are. Are you who God says you are? Or are you the sum of your own strengths and weaknesses, which are pretty limited? According to the Bible and in accordance with our belief that we're to be practitioners of the gospel, of God's word for living, the very first step of obedience is baptism. That's it. It's not because you have to get baptized. I don't want you to hear me legalistically and say, you need to get baptized and you're not saved. No. Everywhere in Scripture, what we see is people that get to get baptized. They get to tell the world with their behavior the cleansing that's taken place on the inside. And now, because of faith, not because of works, not because of what you've done, but because of faith, God the Father, when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. He sees the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. When he looks your way, he doesn't see the man with the checkered past. He doesn't see the woman that feels like damaged goods. He looks at you and he sees Jesus. He sees his Son, the blood of his Son that's wrapped you up and cleansed you of all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not good news, that's great news. That's great news. And today, I'm asking you the question that the treasurer of Ethiopia asked himself. And he asked Philip. He said, hey, look, there's water. It's right over here. And it's warm. It's not cold. What can stand in the way of you being baptized? and being baptized today. Not next Sunday, not in a month, today. And in a few minutes, if you're ready to take that step and get baptized, we're going to let you do that. This is kind of that new experiment, that surprise. There's probably some here you've been putting it off and putting it off, and maybe anxiety or fear, all these things have flooded into your mind, and it's caused you to say, well, next time I'll do it. Next time I'll do it. I'm not ready yet. Next time I'll do it. So today, spontaneously, we're going to let you not have to deal with anxiety, not have to deal with fear, but just to go public with your faith, much like in the days of the church in Acts. But I want to give two quick disclaimers, and then I want to run down the list of excuses. You can hold off on those slides for a second there, Mike. Now, sometimes people will ask, you know, I was baptized as a baby, I was baptized as a kid, was sprinkled as a child. Do I need to do it again? Do I need to do it again? I just want to say this. If that was you, if your parent or parents made the decision to go through that process in their church, then you received an incredibly beautiful gift. Incredibly beautiful. I wish more children got to experience their parents make that kind of decision of dedication, of commitment. But what you have to understand is that was their decision. It wasn't yours. You were too young. You were too little. They didn't have to do it, but they chose to do it. It was a priority to them. And it was an incredible gift that they give you. Every place we see in the New Testament, it's an adult making the choice to be baptized. Do you need, so if you were baptized as a kid, do you need to do it again? I want you to understand, you don't have to do it again. If you went through a confirmation process, that's fantastic. And if you believe that was your going public with your faith, that's incredible. But what I would encourage you is that if you were baptized as a kid, as an infant, if you didn't go through a confirmation process, or if you kind of felt like you did it because you had to, or you were supposed to, or you felt pressure from somebody to do it, or it was what everybody else was doing, whatever it would be, if there's some level of confusion, I want you to know you have the freedom to do it again. You have a freedom to do it as an adult, as a teenager, as a young adult, as an adult. And I would encourage you to consider taking that step, getting baptized. And understand me, it does not negate what your parents did. It does not negate or conflict with their decision. It fulfills it. It confirms it. It says, yes, what they committed, what they dedicated me for, it took place. And now I'm choosing Jesus Christ. He has cleansed me. He has made me new. The old me is dead. And you're saying, yes, I've decided to put my faith in him. If you decide today to do this, this day will forever mark you. It will be a day that you will relive over and over again where you took part in this grand sacrament in the history of the church, where you publicly revealed your loyalty to your Savior, where you publicly fulfilled the promise, maybe for some of you, that your parents dreamt and prayed and hoped you'd one day choose. Second disclaimer, sometimes people ask, well, I was baptized before and my life kind of went out of control, made some decisions. Can I do it again? I want you to understand, baptism is a marker. Maybe you look at your life and there was a season of where you were prodigal, or you were wandering, you were backsliding, whatever language you want to use. And you felt like, you know, you made this decision and you thought you made it for the right reason and you thought you made it on your own, but then you started to drift like the people of Israel. Started to drift like the church in Laodicea. And now you're here and you're like, you know, I think I need to get baptized again. I think I need to get baptized again. I want to be very clear about something. Baptism is a marker. It's a milestone in your life that you can revisit. An altar of remembrance, much like the 12-stone altar that the Israelites, the Hebrews made after they walked across the Jordan. It's an altar of remembrance. There is nothing mystical about baptism. There's nothing magical about water baptism. It is all about drawing attention, not to what you've done, but what Jesus has done in you. And the fact that your identity has now been transformed. You no longer are who you once were. You are new. You are his. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by failures, by sins. We begin to define ourselves by those. We feel like, you know, if I just get baptized again, then that'll kind of help me, give me the courage to get over this stuff. I feel guilty. I feel convicted. You need to understand, baptism is not magical. It's not going to all of a sudden give you a boldness or courage. It's a public declaration of the fact that you are signed and sealed with the blood of Christ. It's a new internal condition, a faith allegiance shift. And if that's where you're at today, you're overcome with guilt and conviction, and maybe your life has went way out of control. I believe what you need more than going through baptism again, because in 2 weeks you're going to still feel guilty. Because if you make an emotional decision to get baptized hoping that's the answer, you don't see baptism for what it is. And you can revisit the baptism of when you were 16 or 20 or 23 before your life went crazy out of control. And you can drill that down and you say, no, I am. I made the decision there. And yeah, I got distracted. Yeah, I drifted. But I made the decision there. And that's good. Now, does that mean you can't get baptized again? No, it doesn't mean that you can't. We have no indication in Scripture that you can't be baptized again. But I want to make sure you understand that it's not going to magically fix everything. It's not going to remove the guilt. Probably what you need to discover is biblical repentance. You need to understand what that really looks like because you're dealing with this ongoing sin pattern in life. And I would be glad, pleasure, it would be a pleasure and honor to sit down and talk through that with you. Now, kind of related to this is something we practice here at Fusion. We want everyone that gets baptized to never forget that moment. We do believe it's a marker. We believe it's a milestone. We want them to never forget that it was 100% their decision. So as a result, we have chosen to wait until children reach junior high or senior high before we allow them to take that step, before we baptize them publicly. And it's not because we don't believe their faith decision or salvation isn't true. We do, fundamentally. But we want them to be able to reflect upon the decision they made to know that they know that they know that it wasn't because someone wanted them to. It's not because they were influenced, but they made that conscious decision on their own. And the reason for this is as leaders, especially for Pastor Tim and I, we've had many, many conversations with adults that look back on a time in their childhood where they got baptized, but there's a lot of confusion around it. And they don't know, was it really their decision or were they doing it to make somebody happy? Were they doing it because everybody else was doing it? They just don't really have the conviction to know that 100% it was their call. And so we wait. And so today, for anybody that chooses to get baptized, if you're under 16, we just want to have a conversation with your mom and dad before you take this step. So anybody over 16, if you're here with your mom and dad, you're 17 or 18, I encourage you, have a conversation with mom or dad today and say, you know, I'm ready for this. And make sure mom and dad that they have a clear understanding. But today, everyone under 16, we're going to have to set up a time for you to talk with me or with Pastor Tim. We want to make sure, we just want to know that we know that we know that you know that you know that you know that it's your decision, that it's your call. Now, there's a ton of excuses we can use, right, to not take the step of baptism. And I hear them all the time. There's other ones that are kind of unspoken that we deal with. And if you're a believer and you haven't gotten baptized yet, you know exactly what I'm talking about because these are the things that kick around in your head. Number one, wet clothes. And today you're like, well, you know, I didn't really come ready for this. I don't have any dry clothes. I don't have a change of clothes with me. You know, I'm wearing my nice stuff today and wearing my good shoes, all this kind of stuff. Step back into Acts chapter 8. This wealthy Ethiopian, we have no indication that he disrobed. He just jumped in this water and he couldn't wait to get baptized. He probably had some of the finest linens and fabrics and robes on him that money could buy that he would have been wearing to worship in Jerusalem. And he sees water and says, what's to stop me from doing this today? So today, out in the foyer as we've been meeting, our guest services teams have bags of clothes for every size that you are. So you have a shirt, a Fusion shirt that you can keep. You have shorts. You have underbreeches, men's and women's, out there in a pink Fusion bag that you can keep. And in a moment, we're going to dismiss anybody that's ready to go out to grab a bag. We're going to do another song of worship to give you some time to take a bag, to go into the bathrooms, to change, put all your dry stuff. Yeah, there's our cute little pink bags. So those are out there. They've got everything you need in them. You can grab one. You can go in the bathrooms. You can get changed. Put all your dry stuff in that. Bring it back in with you, and we'll baptize you. But maybe someone here decides, you know what? I don't need to change. I don't need to change. I don't need to go out there and put on something else. If Jesus Christ can go and die for me, I can get wet for him. Now, that's not a sign of your commitment. That's not a sign of, if you want to go out and change, go get changed. And if you don't want to get changed, that's cool. We got black trash bags you can put on your leather seats and your car's going to be fine, okay? But we have a pair of baggy shorts, very modest. We have everything you need. Don't allow that to be an excuse for you not to go public with your faith today. Some of you here, you're probably worried about your hair, right? Well, guess what? We have hair dryers in the women's bathroom for you ladies. I know you spent an hour, 2 hours, you started last night, you know, curling it and putting it in rollers, and it's important to you. I want to encourage you with one thing. If you're wrestling with what you're going to look like when you come out of that water, baptism is the great equalizer. Listen to me. Baptism is the great equalizer because when you come up out of that water, there ain't a person in this room or all of heaven that cares what happens on the inside. It's a celebration of what's going on the inside. And if Jesus Christ wore a crown of thorns on his hair for you, I think we can get our hair wet for him. You might say, I didn't bring a towel. What am I going to do? Well, there's one in the bag, so that's non-issue. You might say, I don't want to say anything in public. Maybe, and I know there's a number of people in our church that, you know, the testimony thing, we have you right. Well, guess what? You don't have to say anything today. You can just come and you can get baptized publicly, and we're going to celebrate with you this decision that you're making. You might even say, well, you know, I don't really have time today. Well, we're going to let you out on time. We're not going to go late. So you've already scheduled a certain amount of time to be in church today, and we're going to honor that. But perhaps the biggest one that sometimes hits us is pride. Maybe you've been a believer for a while. Maybe you've been a ministry leader in the past. Maybe you've been on a church board, or you've preached in churches before, and you've never been publicly baptized, and you're afraid of what people might think. I have one question for you. Who are you performing for today? An audience of one or a group of people here in this room? Because the people in this room want to celebrate if that's a step that you're ready to take. In Acts chapter 9, there's an account of a man who was baptized. A man who prior to this was completely opposed to Jesus Christ and the church. If there's anybody that could have had the pride to say, what are they going to think of me? I was the greatest opponent of Jesus and the church, and now I'm one of them. A man named Saul. To catch up on the story, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears. He sees him. Jesus reveals himself to him. And immediately following that, Saul is blind for 3 days. He doesn't know what to think. Shows up at the house of Ananias. Ananias speaks to him. The scales fall off his eyes. The next thing we read in Acts chapter 9, and Saul was baptized that day. The guy who ended up writing the majority of the New Testament, responsible for killing, imprisoning, persecuting the church of Jesus, went through believer's baptism. So here's what I'm going to do. Mark's going to come up and begin to play. We're going to worship to one more song for about 4 minutes. I want to invite everyone to stand right now where you are. The lights are going to come down. I want you to remove every shred of obligation or guilt. I want you to make a conscious decision. Would you just bow your head and pray with me? Lord God, would your Holy Spirit reign in this place? Would you give boldness to those who are in fear? May you give perspective to those who are paralyzed by this decision. May you help them to see that they are in a safe place, a place of love, a place of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that if they've made the decision to entrust their lives to Jesus Christ, to invite you in to be a believer, that today can be the day where they go public with that decision of faith. We give this time to you, God, for who you are. It's all about you and what you've done in us. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe today's the day you want to say, I want to invite Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior in my life. I want to say yes to Jesus. If that's you, the Bible says you believe. You confess that you're a sinner and you believe. There's no magic words, but you can say right now, you know what, I've been wondering, I've been exploring the truth, I don't know which way to go. Today maybe you're ready to say, yes, I believe. I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm saying yes to him as my Savior, as my Lord. I want to do this. I'm ready to go public. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. That's it. I'm a sinner. Yes, God, I want you. And you can get baptized today too. So starting right now, the band's going to begin to play. They're going to play a song called I Am Redeemed that just walks through the lyrics of this song walks through beautifully what takes place when we give our lives to Christ and the change that begins to happen from the inside out. So from this point forward, if you're ready to go on out to the foyer. Go get a bag. Go get changed. Right now, remove yourself from where you're standing. Go ahead. Praise God. Somebody's going out. Come on. Have the boldness to go. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. We've got stuff for you. Don't let fear hold you back. They're going to give you a bag, run in the bathroom, get changed, come back. Praise God. Anybody else, you're ready? Ready to say, I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to go public for my faith. We don't want it to be an emotional decision. I don't want it to be an emotional decision. This is a conscious decision you're making to say, yes, I believe, and it's time. It's time to quit putting it off. It's time to go. It's time to do it. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to see a bunch of people get wet. Amen? Amen. Amen.